You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Good morning, City Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Gus Bird, and I am an associate pastor here. And as Raphael so politely reminded me, this is my debut in such a position. So you are getting version two, so hopefully it's better than version one. But thank you for being here. Thank you. So good to see familiar faces and some new faces. If you could open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. And while you get there, let me do a quick recap. So, in this series of Exodus, we'll be seeing how over and over God makes himself known, how God makes our enemy known, and how our purpose is known. In the first chapter, we saw a drastic difference between Genesis chapter 50 and Exodus chapter 1. The Israelites go from being well-connected and therefore a cherished people to an overwhelmingly oppressed people. But in spite of this oppression, they multiply. They multiply so much that some, like the midwives, they see that the God of the Israelites is a God to be feared. And then last week in the first part of chapter 2, we saw how Moses, how his mother saw God in Moses, how she saw something good in him. And so God orchestrated this turn of events where he gets saved out of the Nile. And he orchestrates so much so that even his mom becomes his milkmaid. And this last point becomes crucial in the second part of chapter 2. So starting in verse 11, years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his people. Looking all around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. All right, so years later. Now, we're not given in this text how many years, but years later, after Moses had grown up, or literally after Moses had become great or strong, this little portion of Scripture covers a lot of ground. You know, it could imply that it was just a few years after verse 10. But using Scripture to interpret Scripture, we learn in Acts 7:23 that Moses was 40 years old. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. When he saw one of them being mistreated, he came to his rescue and avenged the oppressed man by striking down the Egyptian. So we go from Moses being named as an adolescent who might play hide-and-go-seek to Moses hiding a man in the sand. We go from Moses of the basket to Moses of the brawl. And it seems a bit odd, but who am I to criticize? I'm not the Holy Spirit. But this is where understanding the cultural background of Scripture is very important to understanding it correctly. Often things in the Bible go unsaid because they don't need to be. It's like if I told you I drove here to church, I wouldn't need to tell you that I drove on the right side. You culturally, you understand that that's how I drove. And even if I said it, you would think it was odd that I would. So somebody writing this, culturally speaking, it would be natural to leave things out. So 30 years have been left out. Now, you could ask, was it by accident? Or was it intentional? Either what happened over those years later was culturally assumed, or it was unimportant to the story. And it's easy to assume it's unimportant. But I think if we make this assumption, we're doing the story a huge injustice. And more than that, we're doing Moses' mother an injustice. So we already know that Moses' real mother, we learn her name in Numbers 26:59, Jochebed. Say it with me, Jochebed. Yeah, didn't want to be the only one saying it weird. Jochebed nursed him and raised him for Pharaoh's daughter. Now, if you had the opportunity to raise your child from baby to adolescence, knowing that they're going to spend the rest of their life in a foreign land with foreign people, would you be silent? Or would you take the opportunity while they're in your arms to speak into them and to teach them about who they are and who your God is and your hopes for them and your dreams for them? And knowing how serious the Hebrews took raising their kids, it's safe to assume that she took this opportunity very seriously. While she was nursing him and bathing him and clothing him and teaching him, she was probably teaching him about how good their God is, about stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the covenant that he made with their people. Now he is a good God. And how he's a God who sees. And he's a God of justice. And he's a God who acts. She probably also spoke into him her hopes for him, how she saw God in him, and that's why she saved him, and what that might mean. So Moses, 40 years later, is seeing the oppression of his people grow and get worse and get worse. Knowing who his God is and who his people are, and seeing it get worse and get worse. Waiting for God to do something, and it get worse. So years later, he went out. He went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. And this word "went out" is the same word used to describe the Exodus. To put it in a different way, the same way the Hebrews went out of Egypt was the same way Moses went out from Pharaoh's house. This word isn't there by accident. This word, if this word helps you make a connection, it's probably not by accident. It was intentionally used so that you would recall another part of God's story. The words that we find in Scripture, we can have confidence they were selected intentionally by God. It's called plenary inspiration. Meaning that every word was plainly inspired by God. So again, it wasn't by accident that you're making this connection. The people, the Hebrews, would have made the same connection. When they heard Moses went out, they're thinking, I remember the story about my people going out. So you may be tempted to pass over the sentence. What do we care that he went out? But this is hugely important. He wants you to know and make the connection that this is part of their story. He wasn't out just for a Friday afternoon stroll. But when he went out, this was a big step. And we know this because of Hebrews 11, starting in verse 23. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they didn't fear the king's edict. By faith, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. For he considered the reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger. For Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. Moses went out, is not just not about stretching his legs. It's about stretching his trust. He wasn't just going out to see his people suffer. He, by faith, decided he was going to leave Pharaoh's house. By faith, he saw the temporary pleasures of Pharaoh's house were not worth the eternal treasures of God. Now, it's pretty easy when we look at it like that, that to think that we'd make the same decision, right? If we put on a scale things of this world, the pleasures of the world, and the treasures of God, and the overwhelming difference, we might go, yeah, easy choice. But the treasures of God are unseen. It takes trust to know and believe and to take action on those promises. So before we just start judging Moses, I'm like, oh yeah, sure, I'd leave Pharaoh's house. Let's be honest. When Moses went out, or even from Pharaoh's house, he could see his people and their condition and their daily life. If he stayed in Pharaoh's house, he wouldn't have to make 3,000 bricks a day. He wouldn't have to worry about the wrath of the slave overseer and the oppression that he would receive just to turn around and have to make 3,000 more bricks. So it's pretty understandable why he might have stayed so long. But while he's waiting, Pharaoh's house, he, knowing about his God and knowing who his people are and possibly who he's called to be, waiting for God to do something. So after some years, he decides that he's going out. And he sees an Egyptian striking one of his people. And he looks around before he takes action. Now, it's doubtful that Pharaoh would have allowed any interference between his slave overseers and the Israelites. So if he intervened and things went wrong, he probably knew what his fate was going to be. So before he acted, he decided the full extent of what he was getting into. He probably went in there knowing it's him or me. And he decided to step in. And he murders the Egyptian and he buries him in the sand. So in verse 13, we see Moses going out again. Now, I'm not a smart man, but if you go out, I think it's safe to assume that he was in, right? So one day he goes out, and then the next day he goes out. That night he must have gone in. So by faith he left Pharaoh's house. And he saw affliction and tired of not seeing God take action, he steps in and becomes a man of justice. But then he goes back. So by faith, he went out. By fear, he went back in. So the next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. And he asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you attacking your neighbor?" Verse 14, "Who made you a commander and judge over us?" The man replied, "Are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Now, Moses, in theory, did have a right to be judged. Being prince of Pharaoh, he had the right to be a judge. So, we learn from Hebrews again, starting in verse 25, he assumed his people would understand that God would give them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. The next day he showed up while they were fighting and tried to reconcile them peacefully, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why are you mistreating each other?" So the next day he goes out. Again, same word. He might have been expecting applause. "I am the man of justice." But he is met with rejection. Moses may have claimed to be a man of faith, but his actions said something different. Well, Moses quickly learned that his freedom is not political or economic. True freedom is theological. True freedom is not what is happening to you physically. As we learn in Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." See, if you have true freedom, it doesn't matter what's going on with you right now, physically. You will endure. You will endure because God hears, and God remembers, and God knows. So he goes out again. He's met with rejection. And he realizes that what he has done is known. Verse 15. When Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now Moses is without a people. He's rejected by his adopted family and by his own blood. Moses runs. Again, it seems like this portion of Scripture is about Jesus being scared. But it's much more than that. The event that ran Moses out of Egypt to the land of Midian drove him to sit down by the well. And this word, "sat down," is the same word in the Greek Septuagint, in the Greek Old Testament, as the word that is used in John chapter 4. When Moses sat down at the well with a Samaritan woman. And Moses, John does this often. He starts the book off with "in the beginning," which are the first words of the book of Genesis. So over and over you see him pointing back and showing how this is who Jesus really is. To put in perspective, Jesus in the book of John is saying, you thought Moses was great? Hold my wine. Let me show you something really amazing. Let me show you someone truly great. See, Moses in the first plague was turning the water into blood. Then Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. As great as you think Moses was, his law brought death. Jesus brings life. And the hail that destroyed the barley crop in Exodus, what kind of loaves does Jesus multiply? Barley loaves. Over and over you see how, again, you thought that was good. Jesus is better. So this portion of Scripture comes into focus when we look at it through John chapter 4. So with John chapter 4 in mind, let's continue with verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their flocks, their father's flocks. And some shepherds arrived and drove them away, but Moses came to the rescue and watered their flock. When they returned to their father Raul, he asked, "Why have you come back so quickly today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "So where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why then did you leave the man behind? Invite him to eat dinner." Moses agreed to stay with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. She gave birth to a son, whom he named Gershom. And he said, "I have been a resident alien in a foreign land." So in light of John chapter 4, I'll just make some quick observations. Moses offered water, but that water, they would thirst again. Jesus offers everlasting water. Moses drove away, but people came to Jesus in droves. Moses fled away to a foreign land. Jesus intentionally went into a foreign land. Moses was invited to eat dinner, but Jesus declined the food that his disciples brought. And Moses used violence to create physical freedom. And Jesus provides true freedom without violence. So now, after years and years of restlessness, going out and coming in and going out, and this event that seems to be drastically something went wrong, Moses is able to find rest. He accepts his place in the land of Midian. Now, when Moses was going out and going in, you can see that he was divided. He may have wanted to be a man of God, but then his actions showed something different. This is called a divided heart. And the book of James talks about the divided heart. And how we can't be just hearers of God's word. We have to be doers of God's word. That our whole heart has to be before God. To put Moses in the words of James, in Pharaoh's house, he seemed to have seen himself in the mirror, but when he went out, he forgot what he looked like. But now in Midian, he's able to find rest because he's able to look in the mirror He's able to remember who he is and who God is. And not be restless in trying to be the man of justice, but find rest in the God of justice. So in verse 23, after a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out. And their cry for help, because of the difficult labor, ascended to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God saw the Israelites, and God knew. So by faith, Moses may have gone out, and by fear, Moses may have gone in. But by grace, God knows. See, we learn from the scripture that Moses was probably frustrated. Frustrated with 40 years of watching God's seemingly inaction. Seeing his people being beat down and struggle and be beat down and struggle more. It seemed like God didn't hear their cries. But God does hear. And Moses had enough. Instead of remembering that God is a God of justice, he turns himself into a man of justice. But God remembers his promises. Moses got tired of waiting for a God who seemed to be ignorant of his people's suffering. But God knows. Since Moses likely wanted to leave Pharaoh's house long before he did. And multiple times he may have before verse 11. But regardless, he was still there. And the reasons why he was still in Pharaoh's house may have been good. Again, in Pharaoh's house, he had comfort. He wasn't in danger. Which are good things, right? But how often can good things end up enslaving us? How often do we turn to something good and then after a while realize that it's no longer what's best? Many people turn to relationships for good reasons. But good things turned to for the wrong reasons aren't always best. Even good things can turn bad. Was Moses fighting for justice bad? No. But for the wrong reasons? Yeah. Was Moses being a man of justice bad? But through murder? Yeah. Wanting good things isn't bad. But good things can end up enslaving you. See, it's so easy to cast judgment on Moses. And not just Moses, other people. When we see the situation they're in, and we make snap judgments, and we make assumptions, and how often it keeps us from doing what is right. And even the Hebrews, in his abusive situation that they were in, after they were freed from Egypt, they wanted to go back. And it's hard to imagine the brutality and the harshness of the life they lived in, but yet they wanted to go back. They preferred the abuse in Egypt over the insecurity of freedom. So let's make sure that we're not quick to assume someone and their situation. Let's get to know their story. It's quick to cast judgment on Moses and why he didn't leave. And why, even if after he left, why would you go back? It's easy at first glance to forget that we're not talking about a character. We're talking about a person. We might forget, but God remembers. See, it's what God does with us. He doesn't see a demographic. He doesn't see a people group. He sees his children. Like a woman at the well, Jesus didn't see a Samaritan. He saw her. He didn't see someone who was unclean. He saw her. And he knew. And Jesus had so many justifiable reasons why he shouldn't have even gone near her, even that land. But he saw her and didn't allow those excuses to get in the way. So can we be a church that sees people? Can we be a church that doesn't see a demographic and try to make excuses why we shouldn't help or why such and such a thing happened? But see a person who's in pain, physically, emotionally, doesn't matter. Let's not make excuses about why such and such a thing was okay or why we shouldn't go out of our way to help them. Jesus left behind all the rights of his, of God, that were rightfully his, and became a servant. He went out of his way to come to us and to love us and show us grace and mercy. No excuses. Because he doesn't see a demographic. He doesn't see a situation. He sees you. Now, the book of Exodus is full of abuse. And God sees that abuse. And see, he hears the cries of his people. And it's easy to cast judgment on those who are in abusive situations. How quick we are to say, well, why don't they just leave? But on average, a person leaves 7 times before they're finally out of an abusive relationship. That's the average, so there's more. Because they may leave, but because their significant other controls the finances,
They have to go back. They may go out, and then they're met with friends or family who are, they've worn out their welcome, and they go back. Or they're met with a church who is tired of their cyclical behavior, and they go back. So can we be a church that doesn't make excuses for why we can't help again or why it's okay? That the steadfast love of the Lord that he's shown us, we will show you time and time again until you are out of this situation. And it's easy for us to forget that he offers us that same thing. We may think that he's tired of us diving headfirst into sin and then wanting to go out. But he remembers. He remembers who we are. He remembers his promises. And he knows. He knows your suffering. So that's why God, one of the reasons why he's so good is that he knows that we're going to forget, and he offers reminders. And one of them is communion. And there may be reasons why you can't go back to your family's table. You may face rejection. You may face abuse. You may face horrible things. Maybe you're ashamed of what you've done. Maybe you're ashamed of what's been done to you. But no excuses. You have a place at God's table. And at that table, you won't be met with judging eyes. You won't be met with a shameful look. You'll see a God of love who is so happy you're at his table. I love Luke 15 and the prodigal son and how that father had every right. In fact, in that culture, it was his job to stone his son first. But what does he do? He lifts up his garments and he runs. And he embraces his child. And in that culture, what that would mean is he would take the stoning. That is your father. So before we come to the table, let's take some time to reflect. Let's take some time to remember who we are in God's eyes. His promises that we are always welcome at his table, but also reflect on people that God has put in your life and how you may have made excuses why you couldn't help them. And the excuses may be justifiable. But let's reflect and be honest about who is in our lives that we could go out of our way to show the same love and grace that God has given us. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are good. You are so good to us. Lord, as many times as we get impatient with you, your patience with us is amazing. as many times as we cry out, and Lord, sometimes we're tired of crying. You hear our cries. And Lord, as hard as it is to wait, help us to know that we don't wait alone. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have made a way for us to be with you. Thank you for sending a comforter to be with us. And thank you for being patient with us as we grow, as we learn the fullness of your promises. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.